Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. The second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 2, we'll read from verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Amen. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, we have a record given of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also of some of the events surrounding that birth. Now I know, and you probably know, that there has always been controversy surrounding the exact time of the birth of the Lord Jesus. For me, it's almost certain that it was not the 25th of December, or what is often called Christmas Day. However, that does not hinder me in any way from, as Spurgeon called it, floating along the tide of thought at this time of the year, and referring to the birth of our Saviour. The passage that we've read together, particularly verse number 8, would make it unlikely for me that it was in the dead of winter that this happened. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. I'm not saying that it's impossible, but I'm saying it's unlikely that it would have been the 25th of December. But you know, it really doesn't matter. Because despite the various opinions about when the Lord Jesus was born, the important fact is that he was born. And he was born at the time appointed by God. It says here in verse 6 of Luke chapter 2, And so it was that while they were there, that's Mary and Joseph, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Now, from a human standpoint, that means that she was coming to the close of her pregnancy and she was going to give birth to her child at that appointed time. But you know, there's an appointed time back of that that we need to think about. And that is the appointed time of God Himself. because in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, the Scripture says this, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The Lord Jesus Christ was born at God's time. It happened exactly at the moment in history when God had ordained it. And the important and vital point for us to note and consider today is not exactly when it occurred, but why. Why was Christ born? I'm not so concerned or caught up with the period of the incarnation as the purpose of it. And so that's what we ought to focus our attention on today. There is a great message to be drawn from the various portions of Scripture that speak of the birth of Christ. We know that there are Old Testament scriptures that we could refer to. Isaiah 9 verse 6, Isaiah 7 14, Micah 5 verse 2. We could refer to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 2, the visit of the wise men, Luke chapters 1 and 2. And we could refer to other portions such as the one I've just read in Galatians chapter 4, all of which treat of the subject of the incarnation. But I want us to focus today on the events surrounding the visit to the shepherds by the angel of the Lord. There were certain shepherds, their names aren't given, but they were shepherds who were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the Bible tells us that these shepherds of Judea heard a message from the angelic host. It was a very clear message. It was a very precise message. It's a very wonderful message. The angel said to them, verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." That message that the shepherds of Judea heard so very long ago from the angel is a message that still needs to be proclaimed. And not only at this time of the year, but all year long. And if the message of the coming of Christ to be our Saviour and our Redeemer. Now I want us to look at that message today as it is set forth in these two verses. Luke chapter 2 verses 10 and 11. The first thing I would have you to notice is the comfort of this message. Because you'll see that the angel began with the words, "Fear not." Fear not. That is a word of comfort. It's a word of reassurance. It is a word bringing peace. Fear not. You see, this is a message that deals with all doubt and alarm and dread and anxiety. It certainly would have dealt with that fear in the hearts of the shepherds. Now, if you put yourself in their position for a moment, this would have been a very frightening event. That the angel of the Lord came upon them, it says. There they were out in the fields expecting nothing to happen. They were just going to have another night watching over their sheep. And suddenly there's this brightness. Because verse 9 says, "The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them." So all of a sudden, from being like midnight darkness, it was like midday brightness. It was a very frightening thing. And I know if you had been there, not just the children, but the adults as well, you would have been afraid. Just like they were. They were sore afraid, verse 9 tells us at the end. They were very frightened. And so would we have been. But though they were frightened and they were fearful, here was a word to deal with their fears. Here was a word to dispel their anxiety. And is it not interesting, as we look at these words, "fear not," to note not only the fear nots of the Bible, but particular fear nots spoken by angels in connection with the Saviour's birth. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but if you go back with me to Matthew chapter 1, and verse 20, that was the very message, that was the very word that the angel gave to Joseph. Matthew 1, verse 20. But while he, Joseph, thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Joseph was afraid. He was afraid of a particular set of circumstances. He was afraid of what people might think. He was afraid of how Mary would be treated. He was afraid for himself. And the angel said, fear not. Then if you come to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, not only did the angel of the Lord appear to Joseph and said, fear not, the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary. And guess what he said to Mary? Luke chapter 1 verse 30, the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Mary was afraid. It says in verse 29 that she, when she saw this angel, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. You see, he had said to her, hail, thou that art highly favoured. That means graciously accepted or graced highly. Much graced. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. I notice it doesn't say blessed art thou above women. Blessed art thou among women. Mary was but a woman. She's still, even though she's now in heaven, she's still but a woman. A woman much graced. A woman highly favoured, graciously accepted by God. A woman who, along with her husband, found it necessary to go after the birth of Jesus and to offer a sin offering unto the Lord because she was a sinner. Just like the rest of us. But one who was highly favoured. Favoured with the privilege of bringing into this world the Lord Jesus Christ. But she was afraid. And the angel said, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And here it is again in the message to the shepherds. Luke chapter 2 verse 10. The angel said to them, fear not. You'll agree with me that fear is an awful thing. The Bible tells us that fear hath torment. We read that in the epistle of 1 John. I think one of the greatest fears that men and women can have is the fear of death. The Bible talks about those who through fear of death are all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2 verse 15. People are afraid of death because it is the great unknown. They fear death because they know that death is not the end, that eternity beckons beyond death. And yet the gospel message, and essentially that's what the angels brought to the shepherds. The gospel message, the glad tidings, is a message that can deal with fear. For the gospel is a message of comfort. It's a message of reassurance. It is a message of gladness. It's a message of great love. The love of God in Christ. It's a message that tells us of how sin can be forgiven. How it can be washed away. How the death sting can be removed through the precious blood of Christ. That's the gospel message. It's a message that is contained there in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave. We talk about giving to each other at this time of the year and the gifts that are given and received. But God gave, what did He give? The unspeakable gift, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a message of great comfort. That's a message of great joy. And the Bible says, perfect love casteth out fear. The angel said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I'm not here to kill you. I'm not here to visit you with the judgment of God. Here's a message of good news. Here's a message of glad tidings. A Savior has come. You know, that angel could well have been like some of the other angels that are mentioned in Scripture. The Bible speaks of the death angel. the death angel came in Egypt and destroyed the firstborn in every Egyptian home, visiting the deserved, merited judgment of God. The angel who came destroying the armies of that man, Sennacherib, the enemy of the people of God. The angel of the Lord smote them, destroyed their host. I love how the Bible puts it. When they awoke in the morning, behold, they were all dead men. It doesn't mean those who were dead woke in the morning. It means that the Israelites woke and saw that all the enemies had been destroyed. How? By the judgment of the angel of the Lord. These shepherds could well have been those who had been destroyed by the angel of the Lord. He could have come to announce to these men the awful tidings of their destruction and their damnation, that it would have been deserved. But he didn't come with that message. He came with a message of glad tidings. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. You know, that's what the gospel is. It's the good news. It's the glad tidings that God has provided for you and for me, if we will receive it. A way of salvation, a remedy for sin, the great means that he has devised to bring condemned sinners to himself is announced in the gospel. There's comfort, therefore. There's comfort in the gospel. Yes, there's condemnation. When the gospel comes to us, it condemns us. It shows us who we are. It shows us what we are. It shows us what we deserve. But it doesn't leave us there, thank God. The gospel doesn't leave us to wallow in our sin. The gospel shows us a great Savior. There is one who has come, and who has come to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The angel said, "Fear not." This is a message of comfort. He brought glad tidings. He talked about great joy. You know, it always disturbs me when some professing believers give the impression that the gospel has come to the Christian's heart to make him miserable. The gospel hasn't come to make you miserable. There's a great joy in knowing that your sins are forgiven. Isn't that what the Lord said to his disciples? Let me read to you later in Luke's gospel. In Luke's gospel chapter 10. And verse 20, the disciples were rejoicing at this time because they had power over Satan. They were just rejoicing. In fact, the word joy is used in verse 17. Luke 10, verse 17, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." They could well have been charismatics the way they were talking. "Oh, it's great, all these devils being cast out." It says that they returned with joy. But look at verse 20. The Lord said, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." What a joy it is to know that. The new convert can say, "There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine." What a comfort there is in that. In knowing that your sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. Not through anything that you have done, but through His work. The Lord hasn't given you His salvation to put a frown on your face, or a furrow on your brow, or sadness in your soul. You know, holiness, despite what some might suggest, holiness is not a long face and a sad countenance. There's something to rejoice in when you're a child of God. There's comfort in this message. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. But not only do we see here the comfort of this message, but the comprehensiveness of the message. Because you'll notice that the angel said, "Behold, I bring you." And they didn't have to look around and say, "Well, I wonder, is he talking to us?" They knew the angel was talking to them. "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." But notice this, "which shall be to all people." So here's a message for the Jew, but it's also a message for the Gentile. This is not only a message and a word for the individual, but this is a word for the world at large. Yes, it applied to the shepherds, but it had an even wider application than that. Because he said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The gospel is to go to all nations and to every creature. And isn't that the message that we're proclaiming today? It's a gospel which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Oh, the Word of God and the gospel that comes through that Word is a word for the individual. You don't have to be concerned today, sitting in God's house, I wonder, is the message for me? Of course it's for you. And it's for me. This is God's Word, not only to you, but to all people. But it is a word to you. It is a word to the individual. How are men and women saved? How are boys and girls converted? When they have personal dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ. The message comes to you. To you as an individual. When you personally feel your sin. Feel that you are lost. And that there's only one who can save you. And when you rest your all upon what He has done. That's what the gospel does. It comes to the individual. It's a message to you. Not just to those around you. Don't pass it on. It's a message to you. God says to you today, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. This is God's word to you. But it's also a message for all. You say, do you not believe in election? Yes, I believe in election. I believe in sovereign, unconditional election. I know that God has His own people whom He will call out from among men. But the gospel is a message that is to be preached to all people. That's what the angel said, and I believe it. Unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But He says this is a message which is not only for you. These good tidings of great joy shall be to all people. I don't know who the elect are. I'm not trying to find out who they are either. That's God's business. If I could tell who God's elect are, then I would be part of the Trinity, and the Trinity would then be a quartet. That's God's business. That's none of my affair. The Scripture very wisely points out to us in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. That is why it's a futile exercise for you to pry into the secret decrees of God in election. It's a futile exercise. Because the secret things belong to the Lord. They don't belong to me. But the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. It's very clear, isn't it? God's secret decree I cannot enter into. But I must, and I can only be concerned with my business and with my duty, which is to repent and believe the gospel and then to preach that gospel to every creature. That is my duty. And as we preach to all, the Lord by His Spirit will save some. Remember how Paul said, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He knew he wasn't going to see everybody saved. He didn't say by some means that I might save all. He said by all means I might save some. The Lord will save some. He will do it through the preaching of this gospel. And if you look at the context of the portion we're looking at here, you'll see that the shepherds first received the word personally. Look at this. It says there that the angel of the Lord came upon them. Verse 9, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them,
So here you have the message to the shepherds, and they received it. For it says in verse 15 that as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." So they received the message, and they, verse 16, came with haste. They came quickly. And they found that it was even so as the angels had told them. Now look at verse 17. "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." So they believed that what the angels had said was true. That the message was not only unto them, but it was to all people. And they began to preach, they began to tell, they began to witness to all that they had opportunity to reach. They began to tell them about the Lord Jesus. And it says in verse 18, "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." You know, I must make a free offer of Christ to all who come under my voice, all that I speak to, because God has given me this charge. The gospel is a comprehensive message in its offer. Let us not try to play God or try to figure out who God's chosen ones are. That's a waste of time and energy. And furthermore, let us not make God's eternal choice an excuse for our own laziness and lack of evangelism. Let us tell others the great message that there is a Savior. The message that we ourselves have received. "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." That's what the Bible says. So I ask you today, are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you come to Him? Have you personally, individually, just as the shepherds did, come to Him? Heeded the message. You need to make your calling and election sure. Notice the order. Your calling and election sure. For how do you know you're elect? Because you've been called by grace. You've come to Christ for salvation. There's nothing in the Bible anywhere that suggests that any person is to try to find out first of all if they're elect and then on that basis come to Christ. That's not what the Bible teaches. You're only to be concerned with God's command to you, and that is to believe and to repent and to come. That's what you're to be concerned with. And if you come to Christ, that'll be proof positive that you're one of God's elect. The great message that was given, there was comfort in it. There's a comprehensiveness in it. But I want you to notice, thirdly, the center of this message. In verse 11, we have the center of this great message. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Notice that the message had at its very heart the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the angelic message. That was at the heart of what they said to the shepherds. At the heart of their message was a person. The Son of God. You know, the sad thing is that not just every Christmas, but every Lord's Day of every year, and sometimes other times besides, there are folks who are hearing a false message. A message that's not about the Christ of the Bible. A message that is about a Christ of man's imagination. Because you see, to some people, Jesus was but a good man, or a great teacher, or even a prophet, as the Islam religion, the Islamic religion teaches, that he was a prophet. Or that he was an outstanding example that we ought to seek to follow. Or for others, he was a kind of a social reformer in Judea. Or for others, he was merely an exalted man. Someone who was a little bit out of the ordinary. But you know, the message of the angels, and indeed of all the scriptures, has at its center the true person and work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is a message about his person and about his work, about who he is and about what he has done. And I want you to see this in the three titles that were given here to Christ by the angel. Notice how he described the Lord. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior. That tells us about his purpose. The center of this message was about the purpose of the Lord Jesus. What was his purpose? To be a Savior. Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. That's why he came. He came as a Savior. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 contains those great words of the angel of the Lord to Joseph, speaking about Mary. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And Jesus is the Old Testament name Joshua. So how do you know that? Well, if you go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 8, you'll see that there's a reference there to the Old Testament Joshua, and the Greek language has been transliterated into English, and it is translated there, Jesus. For if Jesus had given them rest, it's talking about Joshua. Joshua is the Old Testament word which means Jehovah is Savior. And so when Christ was born, his name was Jesus, which literally means Jehovah is Savior, or Jehovah is salvation. Jesus means the Savior. That is his name. Why will he be called Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. When we think of Bethlehem, we think of the manger scene, we think of the stable. We ought not to forget the purpose of it all. He was born to die. The cradle was an order to the cross. His birth was an order to his death. He came to save sinners. God was manifest in flesh that he might live for us and then die for us on Calvary's cross. The Bible tells us of him that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He did that when he took upon him the form of a man. He became a man. That's what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2. Let me read it to you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When those shepherds went in obedience to the angel's command to Bethlehem to see that thing that had come to pass, they came in there and they saw the babe lying in a manger, and they thought immediately of the words of the angel, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. They saw that little baby lying there in that straw, or whatever it was he was lying in, wrapped in the swaddling clothes. And they could see right there was their Savior. It's interesting too, just thinking about those swaddling bands. That was all that Mary had to wrap the baby in. Those garments were normally used as binding for those who were dead. They were used in embalming and in binding up the body of the dead. Swaddling bands. You know, there's a pointer right there to his death. Right there in the manger, there was a pointer to his death. There was a showing forth right there in that here is one who's going to die. Here is one who is born to die because he is our Savior. That's his purpose in coming. But another title was given. A Savior which is Christ. Which is Christ. And from thinking about his purpose to be a Savior, we think of his person. Because the Christ really means literally in the Greek language, the Anointed One. or the Messiah. The Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament Scriptures. You go there to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. And to the great confession of faith of Simon Peter, which Christ said was the rock on which the church would be built. Not Peter, but the confession of Christ that Peter made is the rock on which the church is built. What is that confession? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Messiah. Lord, You are the Messiah. You are the Anointed One. You are that prophet that was to come. The Christ. Again, this is referred to in Acts chapter 4, where we know what Psalm number 2 is talking about. Because there it talks about those that were gathered together against the Lord and against His Anointed. You come to Acts chapter 4 and verse 26. The people of God are praying and they're quoting from Psalm 2. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, that's a great title, thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. He is Christ. That is His person. Let us not forget that. And furthermore, He is described as the Lord. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour. That's His purpose. Which is Christ. That's His person. The Lord, that's His position. Many people would have looked at that babe in Bethlehem and would have had great difficulty believing this is the Lord of glory. In fact, if God had not revealed it to them, they could not have believed it. Isn't that what the Lord told Peter? When Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, there in Matthew 16, Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Peter. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. It was a divine revelation that taught Peter, when he looked on the human frame of Jesus, he was looking at God. This was God manifest in flesh. This was God come down to earth to be His Saviour. Peter believed that. But there were many who didn't believe it. In fact, the Apostle Paul, writing about this, said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 8. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory, but that is who they crucified. This is His position, a Saviour which is Christ the Lord. And the shepherds went there to that scene in Bethlehem, and they saw that babe lying there in the manger, and they thought about those words of the angel, Unto you is born a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. This is the Saviour. This is the Messiah. This is the Lord of glory. This is God come down to dwell. You see, a question had been asked by Solomon at the time of the dedication of the temple. Will God in very deed dwell on the earth? And this is the answer to that question. Yes, God will in very deed dwell on the earth. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's the Lord of glory. Let's not forget that. People talk about the baby Jesus. And yes, He was the baby Jesus. But the baby Jesus was Christ the Lord. He is God of very God. Who is He in yonder stall? At whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord. Oh, wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At His feet we humbly fall. Crown Him. Crown Him Lord of all. Is He your Lord today? Is He your Lord today? Or is He just the baby Jesus? You know, a person from history Is he the Lord? Because you see, he's not only the Savior of his people, he is their Lord. He rules in the life. Have you crowned him Lord of all? You know, the Bible teaches us and shows us that that's what these shepherds did. I really believe with all my heart these men were converted. These men were saved. These men came to Bethlehem to see this thing. Notice the words, though, that they used. Verse 15 of Luke chapter 2. Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. See, they believed that the words of that angel, it wasn't just an apparition, it wasn't a vision. That this was the Word of God. That God had revealed this to them, and they believed that. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph, and they found the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. What was the saying that was told them concerning this child? Unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. These men went out to preach the gospel. They went out to tell people, hey, Christ is born in Bethlehem. The Savior has come. You know the one that Isaiah talked about? When he said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Well, he's here. He's in Bethlehem. He has been born. The Savior has come. God manifest in flesh. He's right here. Our Savior is born. They surely confessed him as their own Lord and their own Savior and their own Christ. And I tell you today that if you do not confess him as your Lord and your Savior in time, you will certainly do so in eternity. Philippians chapter 2 teaches us that very clearly, that God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Every knee. Of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, what a great day that will be. When all the false prophets of history and all the founders of the false religions like old Muhammad will bow the knee and confess Jesus Christ is Lord. When Buddha bows the knee and says Jesus Christ is Lord, and Confucius and Charles Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses and Joseph Smith of the Mormons and every Pope in history will bow the knee and say Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is the Lord of glory. But you see, they'll be doing that because they're compelled to do it. But oh, that today you would come freely by grace and confess him as your Lord and your Savior. Jesus, I do now receive him. All in him I find. That's the message that the shepherds heard. That's the message that needs to be preached today in the gospel. There is a Savior. The Savior has come. The Lord Christ. You know, one of the saddest things for me in this modern era is the practice of Orthodox Jews over in Jerusalem, in Israel, when they go to the Wailing Wall and they write their prayers on their pieces of paper and they put them into the cracks in the wall and they're looking for Messiah to come. But he's already come. He's already come. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem rather, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You know, Bethlehem means the house of bread. Beth is the word in the Hebrew for house. Lechem is the word for bread. Bethlehem, the house of bread. When Jesus talked about his own ministry in John chapter 6, He said, your fathers did eat bread in the wilderness and are dead. They ate manna. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus is the bread of God. And that the shepherds that day went to Bethlehem to the house of bread, and they found the one who is the bread of life. And I say to you today, if you're not a Christian, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Let's all pray. Our Father, we rejoice today in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise thee that the one in yonder stall is the Lord of glory. Lord, that little babe of a span long, that little one who could be lifted up into the arms of his mother, dandled on her knees, was and is the Lord of glory. Lord, it's a great mystery for us. We can't understand the truth of the incarnation, how it could be that in him could dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and yet we believe it. And we worship him this day as our Lord and our God. Father, I pray that this message that the shepherds heard will be a message that we will ever proclaim and witness to by our lips and by our lives, that there is born a Savior, one who saves, one who just doesn't attempt to save, but one who saves, one who is Christ, the anointed of God, the appointed Messiah, the one which was for to come, and the Lord. He is God. He is God. Jesus Christ is God of gods. Lord, how we thank thee today for our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for those today that are trusting in his finished work. For Lord, we praise thee that by his precious blood, he has purchased for all who believe an eternal redemption. Lord, bring sinners to believe on him today. This is thy work. Lord, thy Spirit must open hearts. Thou must cause the word to be fruitful. O God, bring sinners to Jesus. We pray that this day, Lord, we might exalt him and that we might worship him, even as Thomas did when he said, my Lord and my God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.